Well, we're studying the book of Isaiah, coming closer to the end of it. But we're going to continue in chapter 64 today. And I'll review the first seven verses. We were here 2 weeks already in chapter 64. He says, "Oh, that thou would rend the heavens, that thou would come down, that the mountains might flow down at thy presence." And he's really asking for the Spirit of God to be poured out upon the earth again, and that the idol worship would be tore down. You know, one of the marks of a good king was always that the idol worship was first tore down and the worship of God was reestablished. So that's really what it's speaking to here in these first three verses. Verse 4 says, "Since the beginning of the world, men have not heard, nor perceived by the ear, nor hath the eye seen, O God, beside thee, what he hath prepared for him that waiteth for him." Now, this is speaking of the Holy Spirit, and we had gone to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, which is all a takeoff from this verse, that God prepared the Holy Spirit and his ministry for those that are looking to him, or we're looking for the Savior, and with the Savior comes the promise of the new covenant, the Holy Spirit. Verse 5 says, "Thou meetest him that rejoiceth and worketh righteousness, those that remember thee in thy ways. Behold, thou art wroth, for we have sinned, in those whose continuance we shall be saved." It's of note here that God meets with, or he encounters those who are finding their pleasure in him and endeavoring to do his will or work righteousness. And there, in a nutshell, it's really a key to the ongoing presence of God in our life, that we are continuing to rejoice in him or find our pleasure in pleasing him and doing his will. Verse 6 says is a verse that's often quoted out of context by people who condemn and are works and sin conscious. It says, "We as an unclean thing in all our righteousness are as filthy rags, and we are able, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away." Well, that's a true statement. Of course, it's the word of God. But in the new covenant, what we recognize is that we are given a gift of righteousness. We're in right standing with God by our faith in the work of Jesus Christ. Verse 7 says, "There's none that calls upon thy name," this is where I was last week, "that stirs up himself to take hold of thee, for thou hast hid thy face from us and hast consumed us because of our iniquities." And he's saying, at that point, no one was calling on the name of the Lord and stirring themselves up to lay hold of the Lord. And we need to stir ourselves. We don't wait for something external to stir us, or someone else to stir us, but we stir ourselves up and be filled with the Spirit. Now, verse 8 is what I want to focus on today. "Now, O Lord, thou art our Father, we are the clay, thou art our potter, and we all are the work of thy hand." We are the work of thy hand. Now, in some of the Psalms, it mentions of creation being the work of his hands, and it is. Everything God created, he did in purpose, and it's an expression of himself. We can see God in creation. That's where it's coming from in Romans chapter 1, when it says of even the world had seen God in creation, yet rejected him and loved their unrighteousness and sin more than God, and they reject him and then take on a reprobate mind. But the gospel of Christ is the power of God to salvation, and therein is the righteousness of God revealed. Righteousness is not revealed in our works, but his work. Now, we have his work in creation, then his work in redemption. And both of these things establish his authority over our lives. God as creator and God as redeemer places him as the authority. So he says, "We are the clay, you are the potter, we are the work of your hand." And we're going to look at this concept here of us being God's work. You're his work. You're not just doing a work yourself. It's not up to you to fabricate something. He wants us to give ourselves to him or he can work in us and through us. Now, we want to go to Jeremiah 18, verse 1, where it speaks here of the potter and the clay. Jeremiah 18, 1 says, "The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, Arise and go down to the potter's house. There I'll cause thee to hear my words." I want to pause here for a moment. He gives him a word to go to a place. The place is the potter's house. Pottery is not something that's very common anymore. We have Tupperware. We have pots and pans out of metal. But it was very common then to make your vessels to hold water or so forth out of clay pots. You know, clay was come from the earth, dirt, and you know the potter could form it. Now, there are those who still do that today, but it's really not a lot of people do that anymore. You know, they possibly make plates, but most commonly bowls. And if you watch someone do that, there's certain skill and technique. They're working with their hands to form what they're creating. So he says, go to the potter's house, and there I'll cause you to hear my words. There are times God would want to speak to you, but he'll have you go to a place where he wants to speak to you. Now, in this case, he's going to use the work of the potter to give an illustration about God as our Father or him as Creator. So he's sending him to a place for a visual illustration. There's times he might do that, but in any case, he does send us to places at times to hear a word from God. And it's important that we learn to live in obedience. Sometimes he'll take us to a place to do a work in us, and there's times he might speak a word to us. Like Elijah was sent by the brook Cherith where the ravens would feed him during the time of famine. He was sent to a place. And places have meanings, or the names of places have meanings in the Bible. And then he went to a widow woman from there. So we live from word to word. And God will take us to a place to hear a word from God. Now, going to church, to use the expression, should be we're going to an ordained place to hear a word from God. That's something that should be happening for us, or we should be expecting that. If you don't expect that or look for that, you'll probably receive far less than someone else who is expecting that, who's hearing the same words. You see, it's not just simply going to a place. Sometimes there's a real error I see people will make, and that is they might try to, you know, they know they need more of the Lord in their life, and in their mind is, well, I'm going to church. It doesn't matter which one I go to, I'm going to a church. I'll pick the one with the shortest service so I can get in and get out quick. But I went to church. That is nothing but a religious spirit speaking out of someone's mouth. Well, I went to church. Just the act of going to the place, that's a first step. But you would go to that place to hear a word from God. And that's where our expectation should be. If you were to receive me as your pastor, or if it's somebody else, someone else as their pastor, we should expect that God's going to speak through that vessel. Those who have issues of sin in their heart towards the pastor will most likely hear nothing. Even though the next person sitting in the same row hears the same words and God's speaking to them. And there's times people will say, it's as though the Spirit of God was speaking directly to me. Well, that's because you're having expectation for God to speak directly to you. If you have no faith for that, no expectation, you can hear the words with your physical ear, but hear nothing in your spirit. So when God directs us to go to a place to hear his word, we need to go in obedience and with expectation, God will speak to me. One of the things I expect when I go on a missions trip, like we'll be, 2 months going to India, is that in separating myself in the purpose of God to minister to others, I also am separated from all normal responsibilities and normal activities and communications. And therefore, at that time, it's more time just seeking the Lord, and I expect to hear from God because I've stepped outside of that. Sometimes he might lead someone to fast and pray and say, you're going to go to an isolated cabin. Now, if you're not used to having time alone with God, that could be like a very difficult time because now all the distractions are removed and you're not comfortable being alone with God or even just alone with yourself. And what you might find yourself doing is counting the lines in the wallpaper or something of that nature. I like, you know, with my prayer rooms, that's my place where I am purposed to go meet with God every day. No matter if it's Christmas, Thanksgiving, or whatever, I still come and meet with the Lord first. I have expectation as I read his word and pray in the Holy Ghost to hear from God and for him to minister to my heart. And because it's the same place and everything's kept in order, I don't have distractions there. There's no like television to watch. I have music playing softly in the background, generally instrumental, that's just carrying a peaceful presence, but it's not distracting me. I remember once I took a brother with me to India. We were in the same room. So, well, I want to pray now. And he started praying loud. I said, whoa, brother. I can't hear God. All I can hear is you. Please pray softly. Well, then he ended up finding somewhere else in the building to pray. He began to understand. You know, but in that time of a quiet prayer, we learn to tune our ear to the voice of God with expectation. Now, someone that's going to minister, the first part of ministry is listening. Let me hear all the ladies say amen. Elbow the man. You know, if you learn to listen, then you learn how to speak. But if you're not ever listening to your wife, then how are you going to know how to minister to her? Great opportunity for you, but you don't want it, you know, be obvious. Like, yeah. Anyway. Sometimes people think prayer is just you yakking away at God. But it begins with listening, the Holy Spirit bring a word to your heart, and then you pray that word. Release your authority in prayer, praying that word, believing for the Spirit of God to bring it to pass. But it starts with a word from God being stirred in your heart. It could come from the Scripture. It could come just in your spirit. But we position ourselves to hear him. It's very, very important to be in a position to hear him. Sometimes you have to really work at quieting your mind, because if your mind's busy because it's filled with activity or worry or fretting about things, it's very, very difficult to hear from God. So you might say, well, what do? My mind's busy. Begin praising him. Begin speaking the word to yourself to take every thought captive. Then we can position and quiet our mind where we can listen to him. Well, so he says here, verse 2 is significant. I want you to go to a place and you're going to hear my word in that place. The place is a place where he's going to give a visual illustration, the potter's house. So I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheel. Now, back in the 60s and 50s, pottery was a big thing. And many people would learn to do that as like a hobby. And then there were those that were professional, like Sister Sarah Ellen was professional at that. But you'd have a wheel spin around, and they would take their lump of clay and throw it on there, and it's just a lump of clay going around in a circle. Well, then you begin to put your hands in, or even just your finger, and it will begin to, you know, carve out the middle of it. So he's seeing this. He's just watching. He's just obeying the Lord. He's down at the potter's house, and he's just watching the potter work. Now, God could say, I want you to go to this construction site where the masons are laying brick and block. I want you to go down there. And you go and you watch them lay brick and block, and the Lord might say, as they're laying a foundation, so I'm laying a foundation in you, the foundation of Jesus Christ, built upon the word spoken by the apostles and prophets. That's just another illustration of this type of thing happening. He could tell you to go to, of course, we don't have, I don't know, seamstresses is a rare thing anymore. But, you know, back up until the early 80s, there were businesses still in York County that made clothing. Some of you might remember that. Your younger people wouldn't know. Like, where do you get clothing? What store? Well, how do they make it? Well, I don't know. But I think there's even like a museum place down below Dallas Town, where they still have the old, what do you call them? The weaving machines. Looms. Yeah, the looms. They still have them. Well, you can see that. So you could go see that. And the Holy Spirit, you could be standing there, and he could speak to you that as you're seeing these clothing being made, and something I always remember my wife said, the tighter the stitch, the stronger the garment. What makes for more expensive clothing or cheap stuff? The tighter the stitch, the stronger the garment. You get the cheap stuff at the cheap stuff store, and it falls apart after you wash it three times. You know what I'm talking about. I know upon understanding that, my prayer as a teacher became, Lord, help me to see truth and principles in everything. And I was looking to develop the habit of everything becomes an example of truth. I remember we used to take the high school kids to this place called Spruce Lake Outdoor School up in the Pocono Mountains. And it was a Christian camp for kids, but they would have all these activities in the woods, in the forest, by the lake and all this, where they would be pointing out how things in creation were an expression of something of the character of God. And it was a great learning time for the kids. And we would always cap it off the second night with a big bonfire, and I'd ask them to share, what did you learn? So year to year, they knew to expect that. So then, of course, that helps you make a decision to pay attention. That you don't end up like sometimes kids, what did you learn at church today? Jesus? Okay, specifically what? Probably all your kids do that already. And that's kind of a sign they weren't really paying close attention. You want them to be a little more specific. It's like Jesus died on the cross. Okay, we got something specific there. Well, everything God created, everything he does, has an expression of him. We can see him in every element. So he goes down, he watches the potter work. Verse 4, the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand, or formed in the hand of the potter. So he made again another vessel where it wasn't right, as seemed good to the potter to make it. So he was making a pot, and this pot, it didn't look so good. So all he has to do is just throw the lump down in a wheel again. He can start forming it all over. And if you've ever watched someone do that, they'll be sprinkling a little bit of water or add a little bit of water to keep it moist. But once it dries out, you can't work it anymore. And when you bake it, it's done. The only thing that can happen now is break it if you don't like it. I mean, use it or break it. That's it. And it's such an expression of us, as long as we're moist in our heart, God can keep working us. But if we have no water of life, or water, Holy Spirit referenced as water, if we don't have Him ministering to our heart and we're still pliable in His hands, then nothing more is going to come. So we can end up hardening our own heart. It's a decision we make. Where clay left out will get hard. Now, all kids enjoy playing with Play-Doh. You put that Play-Doh, if you don't put it away back in a little container, the air will dry it out and you can't do anything with it anymore, so you throw it away. I'm sure, Donnie, you've done that many times, our granddaughters already, where they would love playing with Play-Doh, but the thing is, you must put it away. The air will dry it out, and then it's not pliable anymore. And for us, we need to stay pliable in the hand of God the Father, who is the potter. So he says, then, as he's watching this, then the word of the Lord came to me. Now, at this point, he's in the place God told him to be with an expectation God's going to speak to him. Hopefully you're here today, believing it's the place God wants you to be with an expectation for the Holy Spirit to speak to you. I find for myself, there's times just by being where I'm to be, submitting my heart to the Holy Spirit while someone else is ministering, He might speak to me something that has nothing to do with what they even said. It's just the fact I'm in the place where He wants to speak to me. Now, hopefully, you remember something the person said, but that doesn't concern me. You know, you would go to work and someone says, oh, there's another Christian there. What did you hear at church yesterday? What did you learn? And hopefully you'll be able to say what the Spirit of God spoke to you. And again, it doesn't have to be what I spoke, but you're in the place where the inspiration and the word of the Lord's coming forth, and in your spirit, you might hear something else from Him. Now, hopefully you're not drifting and daydreaming and wandering off, but my point is, in being in the place He's ordained to speak to us, expect to hear from Him. And in understanding that, that's why I'll have a word sort of for all of us, but I'll go out and back and out and back from that, especially in the worship service. I'm not rambling off. I'm doing what I know to do, and that to be open to the Holy Spirit to say something that's not a direct link to my main point necessarily, but the Spirit of God knows who needs to hear that. So I'm believing for that. You can join with me in that, to believe for God to speak to you what would benefit you or edify you. Well, he says here, the word of the Lord came, O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter, saith the Lord? Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. Well, what did the potter do? He started over. He said, this vessel isn't just right yet. So he takes that lump and works it again to make the vessel to be perfect or to be as he would want it to be. I guess that's a good kind of trade to be in if you're a perfectionist. Some things it's not good to do if you're a perfectionist. It's like, when I used to do masonry, the materials weren't perfect. So how are you going to have a perfect wall? Especially like bricks, what they would call the colonial style, the handmade style. They might have a little twist or different sizes. It's not possible to make like this perfect type of thing with that. It has to be close, real close, but plumb, level, straight. Doesn't have to be perfect. And if you're not fast, you won't make any money and you won't have a job very long. But that's the kind of thing you don't try for perfect, because even your best effort's not going to be perfect because the materials aren't perfect. But to be a potter, you can just, well, I'll just start over. Just take that lump, throw it, push, smash it back together, throw it down, put your fingers in there again, start forming it. So now that was not something I thought of before. That's a job a perfectionist maybe would be okay with. Unless you determine I can never get it good enough. All you do is start over all the time. Maybe it's not good. I remember Brother Mike Dacey telling me, he has a highly skilled musician. He's someone who becomes that way. One, there's a talent there, but two, they're perfectionist. Anyone like that's a perfectionist. And he said when he would be trying to record music, he would always, when he would listen to it, feel, I can do it better. And redo it, and redo it, and redo it. And he learned over time, he would have to get a friend who he trusted their judgment musically, a friend who was a musician, skilled, and who knew what he was trying to achieve musically, get the friend to listen to it and say, Mike, that's as good as you're going to do it. Just, you know, that's just count it as done. Nail it. Yeah, it's done. You're not going to do it any better. I still remember him telling me that. And I've known musicians already who would be very skilled and very perfectionist, and they would never make a CD because they could never do it good enough to satisfy themselves. And what they don't realize is the casual listener doesn't understand the perfection you're shooting for. They don't know the difference. And I don't mean that in a put down. It's just someone with the higher skill level is listening for a perfection. Just like in, you know, doing worship music, if you make a mistake as a musician, don't stop and draw attention to it. Most people aren't going to notice. I mean, unless it's really blatant and bad, they're not really going to notice. But if you stop and draw attention, now everyone, oh, why did they stop? Oh, I guess they made a mistake. So one of the things in playing in a group, you have to be able to roll past that imperfection. Well, that's like that in life. There's a lot of things that don't go perfectly. You have to be able to roll past it. In fact, very little in life goes perfectly. But we'll, you know, it's good to want excellence. That's a good thing. To have a mind for excellence. Do your best always. But you have to know when to say, this is done. This is a good thing. If you're cooking food, like Brad is back here right now, you have to know when to stop seasoning it. Just say, yeah, that's good. But you could strive for perfection and you end up adding things to compensate. You just put too much of something else in. You don't understand what I'm saying here. That's the truth I know in a simplistic level with cooking. I'm a beginner when it comes to cooking. Okay, well, he says here, aren't you like the clay in a potter's hand? And he goes on to speak how, you know, he can speak a word to pull down a kingdom, to build it up. And that word was spoken to Jeremiah right in chapter 1 when he called him, that he was going to pluck up, pull down, destroy, build up, edify. So he would be doing both in his prophetic ministry. And what he's saying here is that, you know, a nation, God might be working to do something through them and to bless them, but if they turn away from him, which Israel did, actually in this case Judah, Israel is already under judgment by the Assyrians. Now, Jeremiah was prophesying before the Babylonians are going to come in. He's saying he can start over and rework this thing. Excuse me. Yeah, God started a work in the United States of America. I think all would agree with that. Just because he started a work don't mean it's always going to be. That's on us. A lot of people want to hang their hat on, well, God started a work, you know, in America. Well, that's all. Praise God for that. That's our beginning. But how much have we strayed away from the foundation that we acknowledge came from God? I'm not saying you. I'm saying as a nation. And to what degree will we end up where God has to do a new thing or a new work? And that's something I don't think man's going to know necessarily. We just need to keep our eyes on, Lord, what is your law, your will, your word to us? Lord, am I walking with you? But God can start over. He was going to start over when the children of Israel rebelled against Moses, really against God, but against Moses. And it was because of Moses' intercession that God stopped. If you study and read down through the rest of that chapter, you can see where he's speaking of this, how the nation was saying, we're not going to repent. God's saying if they would repent, well, then, you know, he can work with them again. If they don't repent and they harden their heart, well, then he'll have to do a new thing here. Verse 12 is interesting. It says, they said, there's no hope. We will walk after our own devices. We will everyone do the imagination of his evil heart. Now, isn't that like today? People insisting, I'm going to do it my way. And the things that are in Scripture that they don't like or don't want, they come up with a way of saying, that doesn't apply to me. Essentially what people are saying is they're their own Lord. Well, the potter and the clay is a picture that God is working to develop or form something. He can start over if need be. Now, the New Testament take off from this is in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. And I love this verse, or this couple verses. It says, we are his workmanship, created in Christ unto good works, which God hath before ordained we should walk in them. We are his workmanship as the clay in the hand of the potter. He is making something in us or with us. Now, to fully understand this, we have to look at verse 8. By grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We're not making ourselves into anything. We're not making ourselves by our works to be saved, or we would be boasting in our work. When it comes to the work of God, there are three applications. One is a work was done for you through Jesus Christ, that you can partake of all that God has, all of his kingdom. So we look back to the work of Christ. A work was done for us. I don't need to work for salvation. It's by grace, or the fact that he loved us and favored us. He did this work for us, and it is a gift to us. We don't earn it. Then we are his workmanship, where he wants to do a work in us. And then he says here, unto good works, that he might do a work through us. So there's a work for us, a work in us, and a work through us. When we first hear and learn of the work he did for us, that should bring great joy and really stir our hearts. If that doesn't stir your heart, nothing will relative to God. What he did for you, he saved us from sin. He delivered us from demonic powers. He changed our destiny from hell to heaven. He bore our judgment. He's opened up the kingdom of God to us. These are all things he's done for us. And that's the whole foundation of the Christian life. In that, we see the love of God. God so loved the world, he gave his son. That's how he determined to reveal his love and all of his character, his grace, his mercy. So there's a work done for us. Then as we come to understand the work for us, we come into more of the childhood stage of life where we're going to let him work in us. Let him do a work in us. Now, we just got a new puppy a month ago, and we provide for the puppy. We feed the puppy. We give her, you know, refuge. She has a crate. Dogs like crates. It's their den. You feel safe there. Sleep real good. It's also a timeout box at times as well. But now we're in the process of trying to train this dog. And that's a constant process. And our parrot says, "Elsa, no! Elsa, stop! Elsa, no!" I mean, she's saying that a lot because she hears it a lot. Because we're trying to train the dog. And if we just, you know, keep her in a crate or in a yard chained up or something, she's not going to learn anything and really won't be much good to us. It's just a mouth to feed. But in this training process, it's constant. And when you're the trainer, you must take that seriously and be very conscious of everything you're doing and everything you're saying. You're not sending mixed signals because that just confuses them. Well, we have full expectation she'll be a mature, great dog. Even though at the moment, she wants to chew everything her face can get attached to. Chew, bite, because that's how she explores. She wants to do that. So we have to train her and change how she thinks as a little puppy to chew and bite and to learn to obey us and please us. Well, it's the same way with children, only to a far greater extent that they have to be trained. Just parenting in itself is a great task where you're going to train that young person on what's right and wrong, how to act, how to handle themselves, and how to walk in life, and hopefully prepare them for life. Well, spiritually, we're born again, we're as a baby. We begin by eating or drinking the milk of the Word of God, which is what the Lord's done for us, for who he is and what he's done. Then as we come to understand he is Lord, he is the authority, it's then on us to submit to him and let him begin to teach us and train us and discipline us. For without any discipline, our flesh will rule us and ultimately destroy us. And you have people today in their rebellion, wanting to rebel against the lordship of Jesus Christ and the Word of God as the authority of their life to and the rule of their conduct to gauge their behavior, to judge themselves. You have people rebelling against that and are merely big babies. You know, in the world, due to the turning away from the Word of God, and so many young people, you have kids growing up completely self-willed and defiant. Speaking to my one daughter-in-law recently at Thanksgiving, and I said, "Oh, yeah, how's it going? School, teaching in public school." She said, "Well, it's been a tough year, you know." And she's saying, "There's times she'll hear kids over and across the hall. It sounds like they're throwing desks and cursing and screaming at the teacher." And I said, "Wow, you know, is that a trend? It would appear it's a trend." I said, "It's because of bad parenting. People not training kids. There's consequence for every action, good or bad. Not training them to truth. And you have then, but are going to be little monster socialists. Socialists are created by bad parenting. Somebody's just due for me. I shouldn't have to work. I want to just everything handed to me while I play all the time." Well, so I thought. Well, anyway, The Holy Spirit wants to form us, to work us, to bring us to maturity. He's committed to that. He's always about that. Therefore, if we're truly listening to him, and many who say they do, don't. If we're truly listening to him, we should have a consciousness of how he's leading us, how he's instructing us, where he's challenging us to overcome the flesh, how he's challenging us to be more disciplined, to walk in the Spirit. We should always have such an awareness. Always. I don't care how old you are, how long you've been saved. We should always know, I'm still growing in him. Challenge me, Holy Spirit, lead me, guide me, teach me. And the psalmist David, that's in quite a few of the Psalms. Lead me, teach me. We're his workmanship. We're the clay in the hand of the potter. He wants to form us into something. And I'll just finish with Philippians chapter 1, where Paul said that he who began a good work in you will complete it unto the day of Jesus Christ. Or in other words, it's saying, God started something in you. He did a work for you through Christ. He brought you to conviction. You believed upon him. He transformed you. He changed you into a new creature. And he's still working to change you from glory to glory. It's not a one-time deal. From glory to glory by the Spirit of the Lord. 2 Corinthians 3. He who began a work is committed to keep doing that work to the end. Till either the Lord returns or we die and go to meet him. He'll keep doing that work the whole time. When you submit and cooperate, it's joyful, it's pleasant, because you see growth and fruit. But if we're hard-hearted and rebellious, it's going to be a fight all the way. It's like we have to fight our puppy through all the way. No, no, Elsa, no, Elsa, no, Elsa, stop, as JJ would say. We see we're more determined. You know, as a parent, you don't let kids wear you down. If someone's not persistent and determined in parenting, they will not succeed in it. But we have to persist. If I have to discipline and go through it all 100 times, I'll do it 100 times. That's just being like God. God will never quit on you. Sometimes people fail, they fall, they think, oh man, if I was God, I'd quit on me. I can't stand to see myself in the mirror. But see, God is long-suffering. He continues to work with you and bear with you until you get it. Jesus said, when it came to casting the devil out of the boy, he says, how long do I have to bear with you? Or in other words, class. He had a class of 12. Class, watch, I'm going to do it again. See if you can get it this time. That's my paraphrase of that. The Lord is so patient with us and so long-suffering. He will not quit on you. No matter how frustrated you get with yourself, he'll never stop. Now, he'll never stop in terms of endeavoring to keep changing you, but he won't quit on you either. That's some good news. The potter's working the clay. He'll keep working it. We're clay in the potter's hand, in our Father's hand. We are his workmanship, created in Christ unto good works. So what do we do with this? Well, we just continue to look to the Holy Spirit to change us, to challenge us, to lead us to grow. Keep looking to him. And then the more we're yielded to him, the more he can work through us. Many times young people in the Lord want to jump from, he did a work for me, to I'm working for him. That will always be met with much frustration, because you don't go from being a baby to an adult. There's that period in between where we have to be trained and taught and disciplined in our life. So as we submit in that phase two, letting him work in us, then there's more he can do through us. And as he's working through us, he's glorified. He's glorified in the fact that you believed on him and were saved. He's glorified in the fact there's fruit on the inside of you. But then he's glorified even more as there's work through us.